Scripture for this week, it's going to be in Colossians chapter 3, starting at verse 18, and then I'll be reading through the first verse of chapter 4. So Colossians 3, starting at verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven.
Morning, Waterdam. Good to be with all of you. We're glad to be here. We hope that you had plenty of food. If you went downstairs, they got all kinds of stuff. And we were blessed to be together. And we hope that for those of you that are staying afterwards, that you will not forget and make sure you go downstairs and grab your, what is it called, a brunch, right? Breakfast and lunch. That's what brunch is. And so we hope that you'll grab that and be with your family, spend some time talking and fellowship. We're glad to be with you. Please keep Brian's family in prayer. Carol was such a sweet lady. She had fallen a few times, and this time the Lord took her home. So we want to pray for Brian and Linda, keep them in prayer. And then, of course, Bill McElhaney's mom, Peggy, which Matt mentioned, both of them. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for our time today. We ask that you would bless our time together as a church family. We especially lift up our time as far as thinking about those who have lost loved ones. We pray for those like Brian and Linda and others that are still mourning the loss of their loved one. And so we pray, Lord, that you would comfort us and that those new mercies that we've read earlier that would be there for us every morning and every evening. We thank you, Lord, for walking with your people today as we walk into the areas of some of the most sensitive areas of our life, which is marriage and family and work. And so, Lord, as Christians, we need to consider how we're to live, if our Christianity is true, how we are to be married, how we are to raise our children, how our children are to obey their parents, and how we work alongside of others out in the world. We thank you for our time. We ask you to bless our time today as we walk through these scriptures and encourage us and equip us and edify us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to thank all of you. I haven't been able to mention this. I've gotten distracted a couple times and forgot it. But I want to thank all of you for your cards of encouragement over the last month for Pastor Appreciation. And we also, I have a birthday that month. So thank you for those of you that reached out to me, whether it would be a card or a gift card or a gift. We just want to say thank you. I know the staff wants to say thank you. I'm sure that you blessed them as well. And so we're thankful for that. We also want to say we're glad to see our crew that went over to Panama back safe and sound. I saw some of them this morning, and we're glad you're here. We want to say thank you. I'm sure we're going to hear about that, and we want to see some pictures and make sure they kept an eye on Randy, because I heard he was talking about me, but I was talking about him last week, so it's turnabout's fair play. I haven't seen Randy if he's here yet, but we're appreciative of him. So let's think about this. Today we're looking at the Christian faith. And if you look at chapter 3, in chapter 3 it began out right out of the gate in verse 1. If you have your Bibles open, it says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above." And then you get down here to chapter 3. And we left off last week with, in verse 17 there, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." And then he begins this thing on family, talking about marriage, family, and work. And when it comes to our Christian faith, it should impact us in these three areas, right? I mean, these three areas are crucial. They're sensitive areas. They're some of the most intimate areas of our life. If you think about your marriage and your Christian faith, or if you think about your family and the way that you parent, the way that you obey or disobey your parents, if you're a Christian, there should be a different thing. You should be setting your things on mind above. You should be whatever you do, do for the glory of God in your family. And same way at work. And so, yet we come here this morning and we find Paul talking about these three areas together. Sinclair Ferguson says that these are the nuts and bolts of the Christian life. And in these verses are the most helpful passages in how to live the Christian life, telling us what it means to be a Christian. Paul is saying that these are the acid tests for the Christian life. Does the gospel really work in my marriage? This is where the rubber meets the road. Does the gospel really work in my marriage relationship? Does the gospel really work in my family relationships with my children? And does the gospel really, in my day-to-day relationships with others, whether it be work or in the neighborhood that we live in? Does the gospel really come to bear in those areas? There's a way to do that. Now, the Bible speaks about how the gospel makes a difference in these three basic areas. They are about different areas and spheres where we live that are the most intimate places of our life. The gospel will powerfully transform each of these three areas in our life if we are Christians. When all three of these areas are considered, the Bible, though, wants to anchor us, and I don't want you to think about this without anchoring yourself back to Genesis, because all three of these areas, marriage, family, work, are anchored in Genesis. In other words, they originated in Genesis before the fall. God created marriage, family, work. All three were defined back in the garden. He created them male and female. Secondly, all three were disrupted and distorted at the fall. Disruption in the area of marriage, division in the area of families, and distortion in sexuality and alienation with others. All of that was affecting these three areas. And so drifting away from God's original picture in the garden. And so the Bible is important for us to anchor ourselves in that framework, that structure. Jesus said in Matthew 19, when he was asked about marriage, he answered them in verse 4. It says, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female?" And he said, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. And what therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." And we all have had experiences and know people that have experienced disruption and division in their marriages and have fallen. But they've been remarried. But what I want you to say, I want you to understand that I believe that God's grace is there. There is forgiveness. And I don't want you to walk out of here thinking there is not forgiveness. There is forgiveness. But what I don't want to do is unglue us from the original anchoring back in Genesis, if that makes sense. Because in our world today, we are seeing people trying to disengage from that anchor. In other words, that did God really create marriage, or is it just a matter of culture? See, if it's a matter of culture, then we can just go with whatever the culture feels at that moment. And what I want you to know is that I don't believe that's true, because here's Matthew chapter 19, Jesus referring back to the garden? Did God not say? And so Alistair Begg said, the whole reality of what we deal with is in the structure of marriage is not invented by culture, it's established by creation. So when someone says, well, where did we get this? We should say, from God. And so it's important for us, in the first place, before we go anywhere with this, is that we don't disengage ourselves from the original definitions, the original structure of where God created marriage. He said that he created them, what? Man and woman. Nothing in between. Nothing farther. Man and woman. Sexuality is defined in that. And so marriage is between a man and a woman. So the first place of our Christian faith should go to work is in the home. Paul begins with his instructions. And he starts out with the topic of marriage. And in this, he gives instructions for the wives. Now, I'm going to go where, it's uncomfortable for some of us. But Paul, unabashedly, he says to them, he dives right into marriage, and he says, wives, submit to your husbands as fitting to the Lord. Notice right up above there, it says, whatever you do, in word and deed, do everything in the name of the Lord. And then he says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. So it's good to remember this for Christians, because these words chafe against the culture today. And where are they found? Where do they come from? The why. Because God said back in the Bible, in Genesis, let man leave his mother and father. Let woman leave her mother and father and cleave to one another. And so there's a recoiling almost from these words, an avoidance maybe in the modern church, in some churches, not this church. But what I'm saying to you, so it's good to remember as Christians that this word submission is not a bad word. It's a biblical word. And this submission, the submission is not just the wives to their husbands, but it's also wives to the Lord. And notice that, because it says, as fitting to the Lord. David Jeremiah said, this is a passage that a lot of pastors, he says, I know, he says, just sweep past it, because there's one word you will hear periodically among marriage folks, even Christian married folks, that can cause a great deal of consternation and some women to bristle. It's the word submission. In fact, I've noticed it in many modern marriage ceremonies, that they have deleted the word because the bride and groom just don't want it in there, even though it's in the Bible. I heard about one man who was getting ready to go to church, but his wife couldn't go with him that day because she was at a women's retreat. And lo and behold, when he got to the church, his pastor preached on wives submitting to their husbands. When his wife got home from the retreat, she said, how was church today? He said, it was very interesting. She said, what do you mean? He said, I learned today that I'm in charge and you're not. I learned today that I'm the boss and you're nothing. He didn't see his wife for 3 days. And then he could just see a little bit out of his one eye, his right eye. Now that's how angry people get about this passage. Now, when we think about this passage, the word hupotasso is used. Hupotasso is a word that means to be under, to submit voluntarily. And I like to think of it as girding up, underneath, supporting. Submission does not mean inferiority. Submission does not mean silence. Submission means submission. There is a mission for the Christian marriage, and that mission is obeying and glorifying God. The wife says, I'm going to put myself under that mission. The mission is more important than the individual desire. And that's true of every marriage, for the husband and the wife, that our individual desires have to be in congruence with each other. Ultimately shaped by God. And so do we need to hear this? I believe we do. Consider this illustration from Dr. Herschel York. He says about submission. He uses the blue angels. You guys are familiar with the blue angels. He says, you know who I'm talking about. Those who are selected are the elite group of Navy and Marine fighter pilots. They fly in a formation of six planes. There is a leader and there is a pocket. There's a leader and there's a wingman. And everyone knows the leader. And when you are flying at a speed of 300 to 400 miles per hour, it is at such a low altitude, flying so close together, there's no room for error. It requires great concentration, clear communication, consummate teamwork, and unconditional trust. When you are flying in that formation, it's no time for an argument for who is going to lead and who is going to follow the lead. Suppose you are selected to be a part of this, the Blue Angels, and they tell you your position, and you immediately start to question about who's going to lead. Suppose I don't want to go where they're leading me. You don't understand. Your job is to fly in formation. It doesn't matter what you think. Now, we can all debate for a long time whether the lead man is always going to do the right thing, but you are going to have to learn to fly in that formation. Marriage is learning to fly in formation. Herschel York, Dr. York, says God has designed a formation for marriage that we fly in as we do life together. I think that's pretty good. That we are flying together in the formation God has created. Now, just in case you get that definition messed up like that man that went to church without his wife that one day, I want you to hear what John MacArthur says. He says, sometimes when people say to me, what's the key to a good marriage? He says, what's the key to a marriage full of joy and blessing? He says, and I tell you, what it is in a very simple sentence. And this is my objective in dealing with the wife that I adore. It's simply this: whatever will bring her joy and be to her benefit, I will submit and do happily, because all I want is her joy and spiritual benefit. It's that simple. It's not complicated. It's not brain surgery. Do I always achieve it at that end? He said, ask my wife. She'll tell you no. But I always desire to do that in the end. I always desire to do that in the end. Of course, I submit to her joy, to her fulfillment, and to what blesses her and encourages her, and I exercise my leadership in that way. So that's the instructions for the wife. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Let's talk about the guys now. What about the husbands? What are Paul's instructions for the husband? As we look at this, he says, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Notice the negative connotation there at the end. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Now, the reason why God tells us not to be harsh with them is because we may have a tendency in that area, a weakness towards that. Paul expounds this in chapter 5 of Ephesians. He tells both the husband and the wife to mutually submit out of reverence for Christ. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. You heard that in MacArthur's definition. He gave himself up for his wife. And so we're to mutually submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. I love my wife. Secondly, love your wife as your own body. I think it's important for us to remember that. To give yourself up for her, to love her as your own self. I'm good at loving myself. Thomas Aquinas said, God did not take Eve out of Adam's head that she might rule over him or to be superior to him, nor did God take Eve out of Adam's feet to be trampled upon by him or that she might be lower than him, but God took Eve out of Adam's side that she might be his equal and from under his arm that she might be protected by him, and from close to his heart, that she might be loved by him. I love that. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Love your wife as your own body. sacrificially. The Bible says this, that you are to sanctify her in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26, cleansing her by the washing of water with the word so that he might present the church to himself as a splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. That you are to take her and wash her in the word and sanctify her and treat her with the due respect that she has been given by God and present her to the Father without wrinkle, stain, or blemish. Now, I'm quick to throw my wife under the bus, and so was Adam and Eve. You remember that? That's not what he's talking about here. He says, without wrinkle, stain, or blemish. Love your wife as your own body. Love your wife intentionally. Verse 29 says, for no one has hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. If she asks you to rub her back, rub her back. If she asks you to rub her feet, rub her feet. If she asks you to put that lotion that has that minty smell that they got from wherever, Bed Bath and Beyond, or wherever they find those places. Now, some of you are looking at me cross-eyed. I'm telling you right now, they've got all kinds of lotion out there, 3 for $10, 3 for $20. And your wife, every time she goes by that store, especially around Christmas time, they want to go in there. And you go in and shop with her. I stay outside sometimes. I get a little tired of being in there and looking at stuff because my wife walks in, but then the walking out drives me crazy. If I go in and once she buys something, I think we're done shopping. Yes, let's go out to dinner, my favorite part. But no, they're shopping on the way out. Oh, there's a deal over here. Well, I'm going to go back and get this. And you remembered the line that you stood in with your wife. Go with your wife. Nourish means to meet your wife's needs. Cherish means to care for your wife. Look out for your wife. And he says there's a mystery about this, that it's a picture of God loving the church. It's a picture of God coming back for the church and presenting the church, which we are his bride, to present us to the Father without wrinkle, stain, or blemish. So there's a higher purpose to marriage. To glorify God. Husbands, love your wife and do not be harsh with them. Those are the instructions. Now let's move on to the family life. When we think about marriage, there's obviously going to be children and parents sometimes, not always. But when it comes to our children, God gives us a word of instruction here through Paul. He says, children, obey your parents in everything, not in some things, in everything. For this pleases the Lord. Now, I think it's important for us to catch this in verse 20 there. It says, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Notice, the wife submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. And so, teach your children to obey. That's what we're supposed to do as parents. Obey children, teenagers. Obey your parents because it pleases the Lord. In chapter 6, verse 1, the Bible says, obey your parents because this is the right thing to do. They ask you why? Why do you obey your parents? You're supposed to obey your parents because it's the right thing to do. It's always right to do the right thing. And so obey your parents. For teenagers, this is a great challenge, though, because of all the peer pressure you have. A great challenge because of what a testimony it is to see a teenager stick to his guns and not put his parents down or be kind of drag your parents through the mud kind of thing just to be cool, to fit in with your friends. So how can you glorify the Lord? When you obey your parents and you honor and obey them, you honor them. You teach them to honor and obey your parents. This will take courage for you if you're a teenager or you're a child to honor your parents among other children, other teenagers. How do you talk about your parents? Do you honor them or do you dishonor them? Honor them when you are young, care for them when they are old, and honor them. Now, this also points out to us that children are not to be left unattended, that they are to not be let go of. They're like a garden. They need tending. and will be over quickly, will quickly be overcome and overgrown by weeds if we're not careful. A good garden needs to be attended to. Children need to be attended. And so you are to look, Dad, notice what it says, as it pleases the Lord. In verse 21, though, it says, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. You are to be the look of God's face, the touch of God's hand, and the tone of his voice. Okay, before you go, like, that made me feel so, like, convicted. Because my kids know, and you guys have heard this, that I slapped my hand down on a piece of glass that was on our table, and I was mad. And there was a glass table. You know, the kids were eating Rice Krispies, and those Rice Krispies set up like concrete if you let them dry with the milk. And then there's no snap, crackle, pop. It's just a mess. And so I that's not why I was mad. I got mad about something, and I slapped my hand down and yelled at him, okay? And that glass cracked clear across that table. You know what my kids will say? You know, Dad, when you did that, you remember that, Dad? They remember that like it was yesterday. You're to have the look of God's face, the touch of God's hand, and the tone of his voice. Now, why should I worry about that? Because I want God to be glorified, and I want to be a reason why they're following God. I want to teach them what authority looks like from God, and that's where they learn it. They're learning it from God, and God is loving, and he's authoritative, and he is serious about his discipline, but what he is loving. There's a balance. Don't discourage your kids. Bring them up in the admonition of the Lord. When we do so, we teach them what loving authority looks like. We teach them to respect their peer groups. We teach them to respect adults, their teachers, police officers. Think about it. Jesus was subject to his parents. God the Father entrusted Jesus to be raised in the context of a family. And Jesus honored his parents and was obedient to Joseph and Mary. The family is God's masterpiece. And he intended it way back in the garden when he created it to carry his message through that family. So as our Christian faith teaches us God's mission in marriage, God's purpose enveloping our family life, and lastly, God's calling where we work. One of the things that we know is that the Lord God took man and he put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. Man was not given work as a part of the curse. He was put in the garden before the curse to work it and to take care of it. We are to view our work as a way in which we worship God. We are not to worship our work, but we are to worship God through our work. And so as we think about work, the garden was given by God to work it, to dress it, to care for it, protect it, and cultivate it. God sees our work, and God will reward our work. We are to see our job as a garden to tend, to be caring for it. We are to see our job as a blessing, not a curse, to care for it. We are to say and be thankful for it. We are to see our job as a calling, not just a career. So Paul assures the Christian Colossians that your labor is not in vain. He tells us if you're a bondservant, somebody that has volunteered to be a servant for somebody, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by the way of eye service or as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. What does it mean to have just eye service? Only when their eyes are on you are you working hard, right? When their eyes are off of you, you're kind of finding something to do that you shouldn't be doing, you know. And so, If you're allowed to look at your phone at work, I understand that. Some people are. But if you're not, you probably shouldn't be on your phone at work, right? You know, it's always tempting to scroll through. And we're always trying to stay connected. But we have to be careful. We're to work hard for our people that employ us. We're to be good employees. Not just the way of eye service. What about people pleasers? In other words, we're not just to do it just to make us look good ourselves. We're to actually be working with sincerity of heart. Notice, again, it goes to fearing the Lord. It was that true in the marriage. It was true as far as children and parents in the family life, in the marriage life, but it's also true in the work life. And we are encouraged to fear the Lord, not man. Whatever you do, verse 23 says, work heartily for as the Lord and not for men. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for man. Be assured, even if what you're doing is missed down here by men, God will reward it. It's seen by God. Verse 24, I'm not going to put it up there. You can look in your Bibles, but it says, knowing that from the Lord, he gives us assurance, knowing that from the Lord you will receive an inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. In other words, God's going to bless you. Our inheritance is secured in God, and what we lost is restored by God through his grace by Jesus. What sin distorted and darkened and destroyed, God's grace in his Son Jesus Christ restores it. And as a Christian, we are to display it. The restorative principle, says Alistair Begg in a sentence from Sinclair, says, the liberation from decay, the smoothing out of that which is sin, has rumpled and distorted. It has all been seen in Christian marriage. It is also seen in Christian marriage. So do good, not just good enough. Now we are all worked with people. We just want to do good enough to get by. We've all worked with people like that. You ever worked with somebody that you thought was lazy? Some of you have. I have. It never feels good because after a while you get tired of it, right? But then you may be tempted to give in and just do what they're doing, to go along and get along. After all, they're getting paid. Why do I care? But we're not to do that. We're to do good because we're working for the Lord. We're not to do just good enough to get by. Do your best. Don't follow other people's examples. You be you. You are God's steward over everything that you have. You are God's image bearer. Be assured God will reward your work. And so I want to just say a few things here and then we'll close. As we think about this, this is called the Spirit-filled life. Jesus basically is in all and is all. Jesus is everything. He's at the center of everything, especially marriage, family, and work. And so when we think about our lives as Christians, where does it become most apparent that we are a Christian? It may not be apparent to a stranger, but it'll certainly be apparent to our wife or our husband, whether we're being a Christian. It may not be to a stranger that we're good Christians in our families, but it will be apparent. Your Christianity will come to bear and be very apparent how good or how strong it is or how weak it is when you are a parent or you're a child. You're going to live up to it. Your kids will know what you do, not what you say. You know, they drive with me. They know I'm likely to call somebody, you clown, and another kind word from our pastor. It becomes very apparent in your family life. And it also in your work life, your Christian, your friends out there that you work with alongside them, it may not be true for a stranger, but it'll be very apparent whether your Christian life is coming through in your work life with your workmates, whether you are an employer or an employee. So we're going to need Jesus' help. You may feel some conviction today, and I have too. But that's okay. We have a merciful Father in heaven who loves us, and we can go to him for our forgiveness, and we can find forgiveness and be forgiven of all of our sins. As Christians, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. As wives, submit to your husbands as fitting to the Lord. And children, obey your parents. Honor them and obey them. And parents, love your children and bring them up in the admonition of the Lord. Teach them what God's love and authority looks like. If listen to what this says, this is Begg. He says, so God planned it, sin spoiled it, grace restores it. In my marriage, in my family, and in my work life, we're supposed to display it. To display God's glory in our life, that he has changed us and transformed us in these areas, and that we've been made new. How do we do that? In verse 15, he said, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. In verse 16, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. I think God can help us be better husbands and wives rather than trying to do it on our own, but and without him. But we can have him. If with him, we can have better relationships with our spouse, better relationships with our children, better relationship with our parents, better relationships with our employers and with our employees. God planned it. Sin spoiled it. Grace restores it. And in my marriage and at work and in my family, I'm to display it. I'm to show that God has changed my life to bring him glory. Christ is all and he is in all. The ultimate question that this should bring you to is, do you really believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you truly came to him? Letting the peace of Christ rule in your heart in every area of your life. If you have not, this is a time to repent, to turn from your sin and believe in him as your Savior, to go to Jesus, not away from him. He will change your marriage. He can make you into a different father or a mother. He can give you a better attitude when you're at work. Ask him to come into your life and forgive you of your sins. He will be faithful to forgive you of all your sins. Let's pray. Father God, as we think about this Spirit-filled life, it may not be very apparent to strangers who we are, but our wife or our husband certainly knows who we are and knows whether our faith is impacting ourselves. And even with our children see who we are, and they will see whether our faith actually impacts us. Lord, help us to be better parents. Help us as children to obey our parents, teenagers. Honor your parents with your words and your deeds. Care for them when they're old. Honor them. And at our workplaces, Lord, help us to be the best employees that is there. May we be an example to pull people alongside of us to work hard for the Lord. And if they ask us why we're working hard, Lord, help us to have an understanding of why we're there, that we see our work as a calling, that God has given us a blessing in our work. As an employee, may we be serving you and giving you glory. And if we're an employer, may our employees know that we are Christians, so that no one will malign the word of God. We are to bring these, our children, our families, and in our workplaces, we are to be Christians. Lord, help us to be those people. And friend, if you're here today and you haven't asked for forgiveness of your sins, I pray that you would ask for forgiveness of your sins right now. Just say, Jesus Christ, I am a sinner, and I am in need of your salvation, and I want you to come into my life and transform me so that I may die to myself and live for you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Hear the words of the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.